Hey everybody, welcome to the March 29th edition of Project 44. My name is Mark Ashton, and today you read 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Now I want to make a little interesting caveat today and just give credit where credit's due. We've been doing these video accelerators, and John Soper is the guy who initially wrote the material in a series called Know the Word, that has been revised and put together in a fresh package in order to be a part of this, and want to give credit to him and also to Lori Eccleston and to Lisa Ashton, who have been doing hard work on revising these in order to fit them into Project 44 before I get to present them here on the video. All right. Well, let me ask you from today's readings, did it surprise you at all to see how weak the nation of Israel had grown? The gains made in victory of Samuel over the Ammonites in the east had apparently been quickly lost to the Philistines, who attacked from the west. And once again, the Israelites found themselves helpless and at the mercy of their enemies. Now, this is a huge contrast in the chapters that we read today between Saul, who, though he pays lip service to the God of Israel, in fact demonstrates little in the way of real faith, and his son Jonathan, who's obviously caught up in the spirit of Saul, the old prophet, and who's ready to attempt great things for God. Saul protests his allegiance to God. He carries out sacrifices, albeit presumptuously, and imposes spiritual duties on the people of Israel, but for all the form, there's no power. And for all the protestations, there's no faith and only partial obedience. The failure of Saul to wait for Samuel is a major turning point in his life and in this generation and in the biblical narrative. So it's important to pay attention to that part of today's reading. But the big question is why? I mean, why was it such a big deal that Saul gave this sacrifice early before Samuel showed up? Well, a few key reasons. First of all, Saul violated one of the fundamental principles of this newly established theocratic monarchy, and that was the division between the role of kings and priests and prophets. Kings were never to offer sacrifices. It just wasn't their job. Only priests or prophets. And by offering a sacrifice, Saul, a king, was taking the role of a priest or prophet in a way that he had no right to do. Second, it was a great offense because it showed how shallow Saul's faith in God really was. He offered the sacrifice because in the face of the Philistines' army, some of his men were chickening out and starting to defect and go the other way. If I wait much longer, he thought, they'll all run away. And what that showed is that although he said he was trusting God, he didn't really trust God. He trusted the number of people in his army. Apparently, he hadn't been reading too much about Gideon, Samson, and some of the other judges. Well, the third thing that made Saul's sin so grievous is the attitude that it betrayed. And his attitude was this: I can be incomplete in my obedience, and I can lack faith. Those things are not so important if I just perform the right rituals and pay lip service to God. That seems to be about where King Saul was in his thinking, and this is precisely where thousands upon thousands of Christians are today. I'm not willing to completely obey because, well, it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. I don't want to completely trust in God. Why? Because I think that lip service is good enough. I'll show up at church once in a while. I'll throw a little bit of money in the plate, and I'll feel pretty good about that. Maybe that'll be good enough to secure his blessing. Saul's religion was really shallow, and though God gave Israel the victory, he didn't bless Saul. Don't miss the blessings of God because your faith is too shallow, or because you settle for a mere form of religion and not a passionate pursuit of God. Well, Saul's lack of discernment is evident again in our reading by the foolish vow that he made regarding the ban on eating food on the day of the battle. The curse was wrong to begin with. It was capricious and arbitrary. It wasn't made with any intention of giving glory to God. Did you notice what Saul said in the very same breath? Until I have avenged myself against my enemies. This is all about Saul. And there's no recognition of God. It's not like they were fasting in order to get closer to him or show their dependence on him. He just wanted them to be hungry and desperate to finish the battle so that his vengeance could be done on his enemies. And like Jephthah before him and Herod after him, Saul was too proud to recognize that he's made a foolish vow and just repent of it. But fortunately, unlike those other fools, this one is prevented from being carried out by the rebellious soldiers who stand for his son Jonathan, who's really the only one who actually demonstrated genuine faith in this chapter. Well, that brings me to some closing comments for today. Did you notice Jonathan and how he stands in contrast to Saul? Did you notice his statement in chapter 14, verse 6 to his armor bearer before they went up to the Philistine outpost, which incidentally is a great story in and of itself? He says, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." Now, interestingly, Jonathan didn't know for 100% sure that God would act on their behalf, but he took a risk anyway. He knew what was at stake for his people and how it would inspire them if he took the first step, if he was the leader. And I think he took a risk because he was getting to know God. And he knew that God loved him and that God was on his side. The next line he says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And he knew that he was the few and God could use him. Jonathan knew that the power of God could overcome any odds, and so he put his faith into action. So let me ask this question. Is there any scenario like that in your life where you're saying, "Perhaps the Lord might work," but you're scared of acting on that perhaps? Is there a decision that you need to make, but you're afraid of the outcome? Is the fear of the unknown holding you back from thinking that God may act on your behalf? Just like Jonathan was sure of God's character, are you sure of God's character? That nothing can hinder the Lord by saving, by few or by many, means we need to rest and wait on God. Even though Jonathan wasn't certain of the outcome of his action, you know, he was certain of the power of God. Whatever perhaps you're dealing with today, remember that God honors those who walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews, we're reminded, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Perhaps God is waiting to act on your behalf. I trust your day will be good as you walk with Him.